Good morning. Please hold up your hand if you'd like us to bring you an outline for our lesson this morning. As they are being handed out, let me dismiss Power Kids at this time. And as Power Kids leave, I want to do some introductions. We have some special guests with us. We have special guests every Sunday at this church. But we are particularly honored today to have some guests from the Cane Garden Bay Baptist Church from Tortola in the British Virgin Islands. They're here visiting with us to get some training in his needs, her needs, to improve the teaching of how to have strong, godly marriages in their communities. So I want to welcome Pastor Melvin Turnbull and his wife Marion. Would you stand, please? Pastor Alan Blyden and his wife Laverne. Arvin Hodge and his wife Livia. Would you all stand? Thank you for being here today. God bless you, and we commend you for all you're doing to build up the church where you are. I want to encourage all of you to be with us this Wednesday night. I shared with you last Sunday, and if you were here last Wednesday night, that this Wednesday night, I'm going to be sharing with you some of my dreams for this church, some things that I think God has called us to do to not just bless this church, but other churches. And everyone's going to be talking about it next Sunday, so don't get it secondhand. Just come hear what I said myself this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I think it'll be a great night. I'm going to start with one of my favorite old stories. It involves the man who was lying in bed and he knew he was about to die. One morning he used what little strength he had left to prop himself up on his elbows. And he looked up at his wife Sarah there by his side. He said, "Sarah, you know, when I asked you to marry me years ago, I had hardly anything to my name. But you said yes. And then what little I had, I lost in the Depression. But you stuck with me. And then the Great War broke out. They sent me off to Europe, and you enlisted as a nurse to be close to me. And when I was wounded in battle, you were there at that hospital with me every day for that year that I was in therapy recovering. Since then, Sarah, we've had nothing but one tough experience after another. You've never left me. And now here I am, I'm lying on this bed dying, and the first face I see every morning is your face." He said, "You know what, Sarah? You're bad luck." Now, we connect to that little bit of humor because we've all been there. We've all been in situations where a cloudy day or cloudy days clouds our perspective. The question we're going to ask today is, how do you keep hard times from producing harsh thoughts? And we're going to get some wisdom from the lyrics of a golden oldie, a song of faith that's almost 3,000 years old. It's Psalm 73. Turn there with me, please. And if you'll notice in the inscription, it's written by a man named Asaph. And let's look at the first three verses of this song together. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, if you read in the Chronicles, you would learn that Asaph was the chief minister of music in the court of David. David was a big believer in worship. David was no stranger to writing songs of praise himself. And you read in the Chronicles that David appointed certain men from his military to set up, in essence, constant, continual praise to be given to God when the temple would be built by his son Solomon. So Asaph was assigned that task. No doubt he is a gifted man and a very respected man. But at this particular time, he is also an afflicted man. Evidently, Asaph is struck by some sort of debilitating illness that brought him a great amount of suffering. He would say in verse 14 later, "All I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Some of you can remember recovering or dealing with an illness that was like this. Some of you might be dealing with an illness like this right now. And every day, your body hurts. Now, if you go through that kind of pain for an extended period of time, it can begin to have a damaging effect on your spiritual journey. As Asaph dealt with his trial, he not only was plagued in his body, he began to be plagued in his mind. He began to have thoughts of how well some of the wicked people he knew seemed to be doing compared to what he was going through. Now, apparently, their prosperity had not bothered him when he was doing well. But now that he's going through tough times, it becomes a burden to him to see how well some people have it who have not tried to follow God as hard as Asaph has tried. Years ago, there was a popular book titled, "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" Well, Asaph is asking a different question. Why do good things happen to bad people? It really began to plague him. Didn't bother him when he was doing good, but when he's in bed, when he's hurting, when he's dealing with pain every day, he starts to wonder, why do good things happen to bad people? And I think it's very significant that God let those kinds of thoughts be expressed and even recorded by the Holy Spirit and collected in this hymnal of faith songs of ancient Israel. Why does God want us today to know that one of His great worship ministers had thoughts of doubt like that? Let me give you some thoughts. It's possible that some of you today have never had these kind of thoughts. Even though you've been through tough times, you never once wondered what God was doing. You never doubted God. Your faith amazes me. And some of you have never had these kind of thoughts because you haven't been through tough times yet. And some of you have had these thoughts. You just haven't admitted it. Because somewhere you got it in your mind that good Christians never have doubts about God. And so you put on the "I don't doubt God" face to cover up a "I do doubt God" heart. And then there's the rest of us. And we have had doubts. We still do. I would say to you that my faith journey has been kind of like the graph of a bull market. Over the years, it's grown, but that doesn't mean every day it went up. Some days it went down. Over the course of my life, it's gone up, but some days it's gone down. And that's why God wanted this song recorded. Because God knows whether we'll admit it or not, we all have doubts. And God lets us wrestle with doubts because ultimately doubts can produce a stronger faith. But the key is to take your doubts about God to God. Turn your doubts into worship. And so notice what Asaph did. Verse 16 and 17 are the key to the psalm. He says, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." Notice those two words. Till then. You see, Asaph changed when he stopped looking around and started looking up. The worship minister decided to worship. He went to the sanctuary, even though he was struggling with his faith. And there's a very important point to make here. And that is, worship isn't just for people who are fine. Because you've heard me say before in any church in America, if you ask anybody in the foyer, how are you doing today? The answer is what? Fine. Church is for fine people. If you're not fine, stay home and get yourself fine and then come up here and tell us. But listen, the clear testimony of the biblical witness is we don't worship God because we feel like it. We worship God whether we feel like it or not. Because the worship of God, even when we don't feel like it, doesn't change the circumstances, but changes our perspective about them. We get our eyes off of the why and get our eyes onto the who. We stop looking around, we start looking up, and we move from till to then. Asa says, I tried to understand it. I looked at the inequity of life. I looked at the unfairness of life. I looked at good people going through evil and evil people going through good. And I couldn't figure it out. It was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary. Worship changed the worship minister. And I want to show you today three things that happened to him and can happen to us. Three things worship does for us. The first is that worship protects us from prolonged, stupid thinking. Now, I know there's some young mom out there that wants to write me a letter saying, we've taught our little three-year-old not to say stupid. Mom, sometimes it's the best word. And right now, it's the best word. Sometimes we think stupid because we've been in a period of prolonged hurt or trial or pain. And Asa admits it. He says, I started giving in to foolish thinking. And let me show you three thoughts he began to have that you've had when you've been in a cloudy day. The first thought he began to have is that success is determined by the externals. He said in a verse a little later that enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. That's how the rich people have it. That's how the evil people have it. They got it easy because they get richer and richer and richer. Now, you see, we Christians are quick to say material things aren't ultimate. Money can't buy happiness. You don't measure a man by external things. That's easy to say until they're gone. And then when they're gone, sometimes we find out those things meant more to us than we thought. Asaph said, you know, when I was hurting, I started measuring people by external things. Another foolish thought he had is that he began to think that suffering is a sign of the indifference of God. He would say later in that song, does the Almighty not care? Does he not see what's going on? You ever had that thought? Sure you have. God, do you not notice what is going on? And if you notice, why haven't you done something yet? I can only conclude you just don't care about good people. You see what pain does? Pain often gets us to look at God through the lens of life instead of looking at life through the lens of God. In other words, I should let my life be rooted and centered in God, and through the lens of God, I interpret what's going on in my life. But what'll happen if you've hurt long enough, you'll start letting the pain be the center of your life. And through the lens of your pain, you'll start to interpret God. And then one more thing Asaph admits, the most dangerous of all. He started to think that righteousness just wasn't worth the effort. It didn't matter. Look at what he said in verse 13. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and kept myself from doing wrong? In short, Asaph is asking the question, what good is it to be good? Now, these are pretty dangerous thoughts. And Asaph admitted it. Until he went to church, he wasn't thinking straight. But he went to church. And here's the thing. He didn't get answers to all his questions. What he got was the understanding he'd been asking the wrong questions. He says in verse 21 and 2, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I didn't have my head on straight." You see, to straighten your thinking, you need to head straight to church and worship God. I had the privilege several months ago, and I've had this on several occasions, to go and preach for Dr. Ken Green's church in South Dallas. It's a African-American congregation. And we know Dr. Green. He's preached here before. He spoke at our men's retreat 2 years ago. And most people think, well, when Rick's gone on a Sunday, he's got it easy because he has to preach three times here, but he just preaches once when he goes to most church. That's true. You just preach once at Dr. Green's church, but you're in church longer than if you came here for all three services. That's the difference. And as we worshiped together, I remembered again an article I'd read years ago about why African-American churches tend to worship so much longer than predominantly white churches worship. In white churches, you're supposed to give up part of Sunday morning. In black churches, you're supposed to give up Sunday. And William Willimon wrote this article about visiting one time and speaking as a guest speaker at a black church. And they worshiped for 3 or 4 hours before church was over. He said he was exhausted when it was over. And he asked the pastor, he said, "Why do black churches stay in church so long?" And the pastor said, 60% of my teenage boys can't find jobs. Over half my church lives below the poverty level. All week long, they are told, "You're no good, you don't matter, you have nothing, you are nothing." So I have to get them here in church and keep them a while to get their thinking straight. That's one reason we worship, even when we don't feel fine. Worship will not keep you from ever having to suffer in life. But worship will keep you from suffering ignorantly. Worship protects us from prolonged, stupid thinking. A second thing worship does for us. Worship connects us to the invisible and eternal realm. You see, doubt almost always results in spiritual nearsightedness. And one thing worship does, it improves our eyesight, it improves our vision, because it grants us a view from the heavenly places. When we worship God, we are reminded that we're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and from that vantage point, we can look at life and get the big picture. And so Asaph would say, verse 17 and 20, "One day I went to your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. Their present life is only a dream that's gone when they awake. When you arise, O Lord, you'll make them vanish from this life." When Asaph began to enter the eternal realm, suddenly he saw nothing about the wicked to envy. God's justice may be delayed, but it will not be denied. Our problem is we let the tough knocks of life put us in a short-term thinking mode. We need to worship God. Come back to the big picture. You've heard me say before that worship is the real world. As a boy, I can remember sometimes godly men would lead the closing prayer of our church, and they would pray something like, "Dear Lord, please be with us as we leave this place and go into the real world." Well, I've come to learn, folks, this is the real world. The world we're in right now, around the throne of God, with believers in Jesus, with the angels present, is the real world. The world you're going to be in tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock is the fake world. The reason I know it's the fake world is because when Jesus comes back, that world burns up. This world doesn't. You see, worship reminds me that every pain and hurt I'm going through right now is temporary. I leave the fake world, I come into the real world, and suddenly I remember I am going to outlast every problem I have. A lot of you know that when I was in ACU for part of my time there, I lived in an apartment with Max Licato. We had two other roommates, Steve Green, who was now Max's business manager. His name is often in the front of Max's books. And our fourth roommate was a young man named Tim Himmelreich. And of the four of us, without question, at that time in our lives, Tim's heart was the most sold out to God. Even though he was a business major and Max and I were ministry majors, Tim's heart was the most sold out to God. Well, we graduated. Max and I were doing graduate work in Abilene. I was preaching. And I got a call. And it was Max. He said, "Rick, I've got bad news." And he told me that Tim had been at a Bible conference in Colorado and was driving home late at night. He fell asleep. His car hit a truck. And Tim died. Now, some of you have gone to the funerals of your old college roommates, but you don't think you're going to do that when you're 22. So Max and I drove to Dallas to go to the funeral, to be with his family, to comfort Angie, his girlfriend of over 3 years that he was about to marry. It was one of those kick in the gut moments in my life. Shortly after that, Max moved to Miami, where he directed an internship before he moved to Brazil to be a missionary. And he sent me a letter, because we were both dealing with Tim's loss. And at the bottom of that letter, he signed a little phrase that has meant more to me than all of the best-selling books he's ever written. He just said, "Rick, keep your eyes on heaven." And I remember that every day of every week. Don't think short term. Enter the invisible and eternal realm. Right now we sing, "How long, Lord, how long?" But someday we're going to sing a new song. And the words "how long" are not going to be part of the lyrics. Asaph put it this way in verse 24. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." Worship connects us to the invisible and eternal realm. And one more thing. Worship directs us to the utter goodness of God. You see, from the beginning, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, every one of Satan's lies has the goal of getting us to question whether God is as good to us as He says He is. And that's what begins to happen when we go through pain. We begin to wonder if God has let us down. Go back again with me and look at the first two verses from the Message. No doubt about it, God is good, but I nearly missed it. Missed seeing His goodness. We're never going to settle our doubts until we settle some things about God. That's what worship helps us do. We get together here every week. Now, some weeks were pretty good and some weeks were pretty tough. And every week there's a mixture of people just like that. We don't always know each other well. Sometimes we don't even know each other's names. But we get together and together we sing the songs of faith. And we take bread and we take wine and we go back to Calvary together. And we hear the gospel all over again every Sunday. And we remember that God is good. and remembering what God has done for us helps us hang on to the promises of what He's going to do for us. About 12 years ago now, my wife shocked me with the word that she was pregnant. Now, doctors had told us that would never happen, so to say I was shocked was an understatement. You would think I would have been overjoyed, but Jamie will remember for the first 2 weeks I was in a spiritual funk. And I'll tell you why. Those of you that know me well know that most people hate ruts. I kind of like them. I like order. I like knowing what's next. And I had my life pretty much planned out. And this big curve came into my life, and I began to battle with worry. Worry that maybe I was too old to be a father to a third child. Worry that we wouldn't be able to afford to raise another child when our finances were already pretty tight. Began to have worries. It should have been a time of rejoicing, and it wasn't. And I still remember, I was sitting right over there in about the third or fourth pew. One Sunday morning, Ryan and the praise team were leading us in worship. And about the third song, as we're worshiping God, and that day we were worshiping God for His goodness and His faithfulness, God spoke to my heart. And He said, Rick, have you ever had a single morning that you didn't have food to put on the table for your babies? A single day you had no shirt to put on their backs? A single time they were sick that you couldn't take them to a doctor? So why are you afraid I won't be there to help you do that tomorrow? And I just repented, raised my hands to the Lord and began to worship. And He healed me. He took that burden off of me. He got my eyes off of what was around me and got my eyes up onto Him. Faith is not pretending that everything that happens to you is good. Faith is deciding that God is good, and consequently, I can survive anything that happens. And worship helps me remember that. I love the way Asaph ends this great hymn. The last three verses, starting in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." See, I love that when he gets to the very end of it all, he calls his God sovereign. That's Asaph's way of saying, Lord, you run the universe. I'll just run to church and worship your name. Now, we don't know if Asaph ever recovered from his bout of illness. But we do know that he recovered from his bout of doubt. He went to worship God. And in doing so, his focus shifted from what he had lost to what he could never lose. And I want to show you now what I think is the best part of the whole song, and what I think is one of the top 10 verses in the whole Old Testament. Look with me at verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Asaph exchanged one view of prosperity for another. That's what healed him. Before he went to church, back when he was pouting in his bedroom, all he could think was how rich everybody else was. But when he went to church and saw his God, he left thinking, how rich I am. What does earth have to offer that I would rather have more than my God? Worship always leaves you richer. Linda Shazo is now a well-known Christian songwriter, but not in 1978. She had tried to write songs before and nothing had ever happened. She just graduated from Auburn University in Alabama. And she was involved in a campus ministry there. And even though she had her degree, she didn't want to leave Auburn yet. She wanted to keep working at the campus ministry. And it was hard to find a good job in a college town. So she wound up getting a job at McDonald's. And she decided that on Wednesdays, she would fast for that ministry to reach students. But this particular Wednesday, the manager of the McDonald's gave her French fry detail. So for hour after hour, she made French fries at McDonald's and remembered her vow to fast. And it was getting harder and harder to keep her vow. And finally, later in the day, she grabbed a few French fries, looked either way, and popped them in her mouth. And as soon as she did, she felt bad. When her shift was over, she began to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit put on her heart two verses. One was Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the other was Proverbs 8:11. That wisdom is more valuable than rubies. Nothing can compare to her. And before Lynn knew it, she was singing a song in her head. And before long, the rest of the Christian world was singing it with her. I want the praise team to sing the song to you, even though you know it. Just listen to it the first time. And let God say something to you like he said to Asaph over 3,000 years ago.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you
Some of you may want to continue that prayer. You may want to go to room 109, let ministers and elders pray with you, counsel you. One of the best things they can do is just give you a hug today and let you know God loves you. And some of you are ready to come down to the front and be baptized into Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to let you both get up and do that. We're going to sing a song that is another of Israel's old hymns that God has preserved to bless His people for generations to come. You know, someday we're going to see the real world by sight and not just by faith. But we're going to worship till then. Let's stand up together.
Had it not been the Lord who was by our side, had it not been
church. Have a seat, please. I'm thrilled to share with you that three people want you to hear them confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Guy Miller, Debbie Jones, and Alan Green. Let's sing More Precious Than Silver one more time, and then we'll witness the baptisms.
Lord, You are more precious than silver. Nothing I desire compares with
Church, this is Guy Miller, and this is his fiancée, Debbie Jones, and we've had the privilege of getting to know and love them for several weeks and had the opportunity to study with them, and both of them come today to make the most important decision of their lives. They are preparing to get married. Debbie is Guy's fiancée, and they know and understand and realize that for their home, for their marriage to be what God wants it to be, that they must allow Him to be the foundation of not just their home, but first and most foremost of their hearts. And today, Guy comes as we baptize him first because he, as appointed by God, is the spiritual leader of this home that's about to be founded. Guy, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
Yes, I do.
I know you do. Man, He loves you, and I know that you love Him. I want to encourage you to always be God's man, to always allow Him to be at the forefront of your heart, to sit upon the throne of your life. Because you love Jesus, Guy, because you want to be His man, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit.
God bless you, God bless you.
The message that Rick preached this morning was so appropriate for all of us. I know that it spoke to Guy and Debbie as well. Not only are they anticipating their marriage, but Debbie is in the midst of battling breast cancer. And They have done so well as we've talked and shared because both of them are putting their trust in God right now and are very optimistic about what God is doing in their lives. And Debbie, I rejoice that you not only want to be Guy's wife, but that you more importantly than that want to be a godly woman who trusts Jesus Christ and supports Him as you together live for Jesus as Lord of your lives. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
Yes, I do.
Praise God. We love you, hon. We love Guy. We want you to know that Jesus is so glorified by what you're doing and giving Him your complete life and trust. Because you love Jesus, Debbie, because you want to be His woman, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose. Take a breath. Good news. Praise God, honey.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you.
Church, this is Alan Green. Some of you are thinking, well, he looks familiar. He should. He's been around here for 20 years. The Word of God is powerful, and if it's planted in the heart, it will come to bear fruit. And it's finally borne fruit now. And he's ready to publicly tell you that he believes the things that we have preached today and that he's been hearing now for many years. Do you believe with all your heart Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
And do you want all these people to know of your intention that you're going to be his disciple?
I do.
Alan, because of that faith, I'm baptizing you in the name Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Your sins will be forgiven, and you'll now be a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Thanks, sir.
I know you were thankful that you were here today. It's been a blessing to
be with you and to be in God's presence as a church family. If you would pass the attendance cards to the aisles now, we would appreciate that. I want to give you a couple of reminders. One about Wednesday night, what Rick said about some of the challenges that face this church, some of the challenges that Rick is personally facing, and he is going to give God's direction that he's laid on his heart to this church. And I think it'll be a great challenge to all of us, and the challenges that lay before this church he's going to talk about. Hope that you'll be here Wednesday night to share that with all of us. Also, this weekend, ladies, I hope and pray that you'll sign up your husband if he's not signed himself up. It's a good way to get him out of the house for a couple of days. He'll come back a better man, come back reflecting God's glory. So I hope that you'll encourage your husbands and your friends to be a part of this weekend, and then be praying about Sunday as well, that Patrick will be used by God as he speaks to this church. Stand with me, if you would, and I'll dismiss us. Thank you, God, for the joy of seeing three people put your Son Jesus Christ on in baptism, and the reminder that that is to all of us, that the God that we worship is a living God, and you've called us to life and not to death. We thank you, God, for your Spirit that gives us life and leads us in this life and draws us ever closer to you. We pray that we'll be your vessels this week, a testimony to the life that you live in us. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.